I am the Lord. In ancient Asia, as long ago as 1500 years before Christ, a form of vaccinations was practiced as a religious rite by cutting the flesh and rubbing diseased pus from animals in the flesh. Some authorities believe this was practiced in Canaan land, and that could be the reason this command was given by God. Also, physicians are mentioned only a few times in Scripture, usually in the negative, such as Mark 5 and Luke 8, where we are told of the woman ill for 12 years who, quote, had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. We could translate that phrase to the America. We have more physicians than any other nation on earth. We spend more billions for medical care than any other people, and we are becoming a nation of cripples. 75 years ago, 80% of our young men passed the physical exam. In the last 10 years, using similar examinations, less than 20% were healthy enough to pass, and those are young men under 20 years old. Heart disease, arthritis, bronchial disorders, diabetes, mental derangements, congenital birth defects have all increased astronomically in the last 50 years. Cancer, practically unknown 100 years ago, now kills several hundred thousand every year. Is the medical profession helping America, or is the medical profession the cause of much of our problem? In the last 2 months, I have been contacted by several people who spent between $10,000 and $20,000 on doctors and hospitals, only to be told they had cancer so bad they would die in a few weeks. They were then told that several thousand more chemotherapy or radiation treatments might prolong their lives for a few months. Would you trust that kind of a medical profession to inject some unknown substance in your body with the strange promise that it will keep you from getting some kind of a disease in the future, and yet one government doctor who'd speak out against the flu vaccine was fired by the administration? Dr. Anthony Morris, who is a research doctor for the Food and Drug Administration, has been doing laboratory tests on animals with the flu vaccine for several months. In July, he was reported in the Washington Post as saying the flu vaccine may be only 20% effective and that the long-term effects of the vaccine were not adequately tested. The next day, government agents broke into his laboratory, killed all the test animals, confiscated all of the papers of he and his staff, and ordered him out of the building. The full story was told in the September 27th issue of the Spotlight, published by Liberty Lobby in Washington, D.C. Dr. Morris had warned of what he called hypersensitivity from the vaccine. What that means in layman's terms is that anyone getting the flu vaccine and later getting the flu would have an extremely serious case, much worse than he would have had if he had not had the vaccine. In older people, this would be especially serious, possibly bringing death, where a case of the flu itself would bring only fever and discomfort. I have a copy of the Greenville News of Greenville, South Carolina, dated September 14, 1976. Headline, Dr. Sabin Doubts Flu Vaccine Value. Dr. Sabin is the developer of the oral polio vaccine. The article is on the front page. It is quite long. Here are a few parts. Quote, the Center for Disease Control continue to use scare tactics to promote the government's mass immunization plans. In another place, quote, there's more misinformation that's been distributed to the American public about the flu than at any time in my 70 years, he said. That, of course, is a nice way of saying the American people are being lied to about the flu. The Greenville News is one of the few papers in America which has carried this kind of warning to the American people.
Most newspapers report only what the government authorities say about it. May God give His people wisdom to survive the fools and traitors in our nation. Because of the seriousness of this situation for Christians, we are still including in all monthly packets our small publication on the vaccinations titled The Poisoned Needle. You will get it when you write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and ask for the October packet. Our free packet also includes the comments on the book The 13th Tribe by the author of Darkness at Noon. This book is a research book on the racial origins of the Jewish people of America and Europe, and Mr. Kessler proves they are descended from Mongols, Huns, and Khazars of Asia and Eastern Europe, and not from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the Bible. Also, my book, The Old Jerusalem is Not the New Jerusalem. This book shows that America is the New Jerusalem of Bible prophecy. We are the regathered nation of Israel. And Israelites, of course, are the Anglo-Saxon and kindred peoples who came out of ancient Palestine, overspread Europe, and then migrated to America in the greatest migration of all human history. Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Emery, but I want to give you time to get your Bibles so you can follow with me in our Bible study during the next 30 minutes on this radio broadcast. First, I will offer our October free packet of literature. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. We have two main items in this month's packet. One is a large sheet we have prepared on the startling information now being disclosed by a best-selling book published by Random House Publishers titled The 13th Tribe. And it may well be the most important book for Americans published in this century. Let me repeat that. The book, The 13th Tribe, may well be the most important book for Americans published so far in this century. Briefly, Mr. Kessler, who is the well-known author of Darkness at Noon, which many of you read in high school or college literature classes, has researched the racial origin of the people in America and Europe who call themselves Jews and comes up with the truth that they are not descended from the Israel people of the Bible. Instead, almost all are descendants of Japhethites of Asia and Eastern Europe, known 1,000 years ago as Khazars, Bulgars, Mazars, and Huns. The Khazars adopted the religion of the rabbis, known as Judaism, about 740 A.D., over 1,200 years ago, and since then have been known as Jews from their religion, not from their racial origin. They are still called Jews, but they are not Israelites, as Mr. Kessler so ably proves in his 255-page book. Now, the reason I am making so much of this is that this information is vitally important to Christians. At least 95% of all Bible prophecy preached in America for the last 50 years has been based on the minister's insistence that these Jews are Israelites, and that therefore whatever is happening to the Jews can be used as a foundation for Bible prophecy preaching. The prophecy preachers have told us for 25 years that the Jewish occupation of Arab lands in Palestine is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But Arthur Kessler quotes Roman, Greek, and Arabic sources of centuries ago, and other sources from the Khazars and Eastern European Jews themselves, which prove these Jews are not the Israel people of the Bible. They are not even Semites, but instead are Japhethites, descended through Japheth, Gomer, Tubal, Ashkenaz, Togarmah, and Magog, as listed in Genesis 10, verses 1 through 3. If Kessler is right, and I believe he is, then practically everything The evangelists and prophecy preachers have taught us on prophecy is wrong. And let me repeat that again. If the book, The 13th Tribe, is correct, and I believe it is, then practically all prophecy preaching in America for 50 years has been in error. Think on that. You can see why this pastor says The 13th Tribe may be the most important book for American Christians published in this century. Anyway, you'll receive our resume sheet on that book in our October packet. Also in the packet will be my booklet, The Old Jerusalem is Not the New Jerusalem. We have also added to the October packet the 14-page pamphlet we offered several months ago about vaccinations titled The Poisoned Needle. I'll also send along a list of our other books and tracts, a catalog of Bible studies on cassette tapes, our radio log, and a few other items. Write and ask for the October packet to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That address again is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Well, this flu business, or monkey business, as it were, has taken up more of my radio time in the last several weeks than I had wanted to give it, and I do want to get back to our theme, God's purposes in the earth. During several weeks, we have seen first that God made great and wonderful promises to Abraham, and then continued and expanded these promises to Isaac, to Jacob, and then to Jacob's descendants called the Israel people in the Bible. We also saw that Jacob had a twin brother Esau, who rebelled against his parents, then sold his birthright to Jacob. Paul writes in the New Testament that Esau despised his birthright. After Esau sold the Abrahamic birthright to Jacob, Esau took Canaanite wives and went to live in Mount Seir. In Genesis 25 and Genesis 36, Esau is called Edom and the father of the Edomites. Edom means red, and Esau's descendants were then intermixed with the Canaanites, becoming literally one people with them, always and forever in opposition to both God and Israel. Edomites fought Israel when they came out of Egypt, and it was the Edomite Canaanites who seduced and deceived Israel in Canaan land with their filthy, pornographic religion called Baal worship, as we studied in Leviticus 18. And other places in the Old Scriptures. But God's promises to Abraham, promises to be fulfilled in the Israel people, still stand. The New Covenant, or New Testament, which many professing Christians claim, is written in the Word of God to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Neither in the Old Scriptures nor in the New is it promised to be made with any other people. We find it in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then he gives the covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember sin no more. This is repeated in the New Scriptures, in Hebrews 8, and also in Hebrews 10. And by the way, in the New Scriptures, the English word covenant and testament are translated from the same Greek word. Wherever you find either used in the New Scripture, it will be easier to understand if you will read both as covenant. For instance, in Matthew 26, where Jesus establishes the ordinance of communion, He gives the cup to the disciples and says, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That should read, "For this is the blood of the new covenant," for that is what it means. Paul referred to it in Romans 11 in these words, verse 26 and 27. "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." The word covenant there is the same Greek word translated testament in Matthew 26. Paul was referring, of course, to Jeremiah 31, the new covenant to Israel to take away their sins. Perhaps we should read those verses in Hebrews 8. Please turn there with me and read it yourself so there will be no mistake. So many churchgoers in America have been told they are under the new covenant or New Testament, that they even call themselves New Testament Christians, and they turn right around and claim they are not Israelites, and yet the covenant or testament was promised only to Israel. Hebrews 8. We'll begin reading in verse 6. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry," referring to Jesus Christ, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Well, who is Paul speaking to? To Israel. The first covenant, of course, was made with Israel and with no other people. Verse 8. "For finding fault with them," notice, no fault found here with the first covenant. The fault was with Israel. "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And then he quotes down through verse 13, the identical passage we just read in Jeremiah 31. Nowhere in that passage, or in any other passage in either Old or New Scriptures, will you find any prophecy or promise that God would turn away from his Israel people and go to some other non-Israelite people and make a covenant with them. This unscriptural doctrine, which the ministers have taught, that the Eastern European Japhetic Jews, who adopted the religion of Judaism 1,200 years ago, are those Israel people, makes no sense in the light of the Bible and of history. Jesus Christ was the mediator of the new covenant to Israel. He sealed that covenant to Israel 1,900 years ago, yet the preachers would have us believe that nothing ever came of that because, quote, the Jews rejected Jesus, unquote. The book of Acts itself records hundreds and then thousands and then whole cities of Israelites turning to the gospel of Jesus and being called Christians within 20 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. This ungodly Jewish Israel doctrine has blinded true Israel to the truth that Israel became Christian. In fact, the whole New Scriptures is written by Israelites to Israelites who had become Christians. Romans is addressed to, quote, "them that know the law," chapter 7, verse 1. Who knew God's law at that time, about 60 A.D.? Only Israel. Non-Israelites were never given God's law, nor did they have it. The letter to the Galatians is addressed to believers who were having trouble in understanding the place of the law. If they were non-Israelites and had had no knowledge of the law, the letter would make no sense. They had to be Israelites. The letter to the Ephesians calls them chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined, and predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. This adoption is mentioned in Romans 9. Paul writes of his brethren in verse 3. He calls them my kinsmen according to the flesh, and goes on in verse 4, who are Israel, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. And verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. To whom pertaineth the adoption? Who was predestinated to be adopted as sons? Israel. Who were the Ephesians, whom Paul said were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself? They could only be Israelites already become Christians. Every letter of Paul's can be analyzed to prove he is writing to physical, fleshly descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in other words, to Israelites, and they were believers already called Christians in Acts 10. Yet the ministers insist on teaching that Israel rejected Jesus. Their error is in having been deceived into believing the Eastern European Japhethites, who call themselves Jews, are Israelites. And of course they do reject Jesus and have for 2,000 years. The other epistles in the New Testament are the same way. Hebrews is self-evident. Hebrews is another name for Israelites. James begins his letter, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. James wrote that at least 20 years before the Jews were driven from Jerusalem in 70 A.D., Who was James writing to? Scattered Jews? Nonsense. He was writing to scattered Israelites who believed Jesus. Peter addresses his first epistle to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Again, Peter wrote that years before the Jews were scattered. In the next verse, he calls them elect, a name in the old scriptures for Israel. In verse 10, he says that the prophets prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. But you can read the prophets from beginning to end, and they write only of promises made to Israel. Peter's Christians must have been Israelites. In chapter 2, he calls them by other names and terms applicable from the old scriptures only to Israel. Verse 9, chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. In verse 10, he quotes directly from the prophet Hosea in a prophecy given to the house of Israel 500 years before Christ, and he applies it to the recipients of his letter. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep gone astray, and are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Israelites are called sheep in the old scriptures many times. And Peter says they are returned. That means brought back. He could only use such a term in addressing someone who had once been with God, had strayed, and had now been brought back to God. That was Israel. That was not a non-Israelite people. Yes? An honest examination of the new scriptures themselves proves Israelites became Christians in great numbers 1,900 years ago. Most of the Christians of the early centuries were Israelites, and the same remains true today. Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ, and the true gospel of Jesus has never taken root in any other people outside of Israel. We are now, and our ancestors were then, the Israel people of the Bible, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even in our ignorance, our own racial identity, we have proven who we are, as we have taken the word of God to all the nations of the world, just as Israel was prophesied to do. In Isaiah 49, God told Israel, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. In Numbers 6 and verse 27, God told Moses that the preachers, quote, shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Even the heathen call us the Christian people. Christ's name was named on Israel 1900 years ago. Hundreds of passages speak of God's promised blessings to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Among what race do you find the most God-blessed lands and peoples on the earth? Why is our race blessed above other people? Are we just so smart and intelligent? Or has God had something to do with the fact that the best lands on earth and almost all inventions, improvements, and discoveries of the last two millenniums have been given to and among the white race of Europe, the Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and Scandinavian peoples of Christendom? Is it because we are Israelites? Of course it is. There is no other logical or scriptural answer. This is Pastor Emery, right for the October literature. For if we are Israel, then you need to know something about the forces attempting to destroy our people. Esau, Edom, and his Canaanite brethren are not an extinct and no longer existing people. They are in the world today, and they are still at their ancient task of attempting to corrupt and destroy God's true Israel people, and are not descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but are from Japheth, from Gomer, Togarma, and Magog. It is a startling revelation, and very simply, to coin a phrase, knock the props out from under the fundamentalists and the evangelists who have preached for 50 years that the Jews are Israelites.